Over the last few days, you may, like me, have seen a number of lists of famous people, important people, people who did special things through 2014. It seems to be the list of the 10 most influential, popular, this, that, and the other. And I have to admit, I was very disappointed by the Time magazine list. Now, that may just be because I didn't know half the people on it, and that may actually mean that really the problem is mine and I don't know the movers and shakers in the world. But I started to look through that list and I thought, I don't know these people. And when I read of their exploits, for the most part, I'm not sure that all of those are really exploits I want to celebrate. And I was looking around at other lists and I came across the list that Archbishop Cranmer, the blogger, has invited his readers to put together of the top 100 UK Christians. And I found it far more interesting. And I found it far more relevant and far more thought-provoking, partly because of who some people consider to be a Christian, let alone a top UK Christian, but also because of the challenge to me and my life of some of these people. There were vicars and bishops and MPs, such as you would expect from what is admittedly a conservative Anglican blog. But there was also Martha Collison, the great British Bake Off star, who was so open about her faith. And there was Her Majesty the Queen. And I think these two have done a great deal for our country. I was beginning to connect. And finally, then at the top was Canon Andrew White. And I thought, you know what, that really is a suitable person to be a role model for me, someone who makes me think, someone who makes me look and say, you know, you have been top of the list this year, you have been influential, you have made a difference, you have challenged me to stand out more clearly and more obviously for fellow Christians and for the one true faith. And if you don't know who Canon Andrew White is, I suggest you go away and look him up and read about some of the things he's had to do this year. And I hope you will agree with me that here is someone who, although alive at this moment, and that's not always the greatest thing to do, is someone who should inspire us to be a light to the world. Well, then let's look at our text. I think Canon Andrew White has fulfilled this text this last year and might inspire us to fulfill it this year. Might inspire us to let our light so shine before others. You can move the so around in this verse, the different translations do. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Well, as we understand this text this year and think about it, we must remember the context is the Beatitudes, which is what Becky read for us before. This is what God's people are like. This is what the Beatitudes say. God's people are the blessed people, and this is what they are like. So the first 12 verses tell us this is what God's people look like, or what they will be like, what you are being made into, because of course we recognise that we start as sinners and we're saved by grace, and not until we're with God in glory will we be truly like this. But we are on the way. And while we wait, this is what we are being transformed into. And so I must very clearly say at the beginning this morning that I am speaking to Christians, to those of you who are saved. This message this morning is a challenge to believers. If you're not sure where you stand, then please don't assume you're safe, and please think deeply on all the things you hear this morning, but perhaps meditate more on light. And what we had before, Jesus, the light of the world, to show the way, to remove our sin, to take us to glory. And think on those things, rather than perhaps focus on these. I wouldn't want you to think that by doing what I'm talking about this morning, you can get your way into glory. You can't. If you're on your way to glory, then we're challenged. This is what we should be like, and this is what we should do. The Beatitudes then describe the Christian, and then the text changes, and you see it before you, to the impact that the Christian has in the world. This is what we're like. We are a blessed people because Christ has saved us. Now, be a blessing to the world. And those of you who know your Old Testament theology, it's Genesis 12 all over again. What was the promise to Abraham? Be blessed and be a blessing. Here is the challenge to us. Be blessed and be a blessing. Well, we don't have the question before us in the text, but there is an inherent question between the Beatitudes and the little salt and light verses. Because the careful listener hears the Beatitudes, this is what you will be like, and then hears that you're going to be salt and light into the world. And as you think between those two, you think, hang on a minute. How can that person who's just been described as being blessed have any impact in the world at all? How can they? How can the person who is poor in spirit, who will mourn, who will be meek, who will hunger and thirst for righteousness rather than anything else, who will be merciful, pure in heart, a peacemaker, and above all else persecuted, how can that person have any impact in the world at all? Because that's not what the world looks for, is it? When the world wants an influential people, they want the strong person, the leader, not the one who's downtrodden, not the one who is meek and merciful. The world looks for a different thing, and the question is, how can the believer have an impact? And the answer to the question is, you need to be salt and light. The commentator Michael Green has said this: both images, salt and light, have something important to say about Christian involvement in society. They militate against all forms of separation and withdrawal. We are meant to get involved, and we are meant to be a light and a preservative. We're not promised that we shall be able to Christianize the legislation and the values of the world, but we are challenged to be an irritant, marching to a different drum and calling on society to heed God's standards. That's how we are to have an influence, by being different. Can I ask you a question? How much salt does most recipes need? A pinch of salt. That's really what we put in most recipes, isn't it? I made porridge this morning for Esther and I, and porridge without a pinch of salt is gross, if you ask me. I'm sure some people like it, but I find it terrible. I find it bland and horrible. And you wonder why you're putting a pinch of salt in porridge. But it works, doesn't it? And it's just, I've got one of those grinder things. It's just grind, grind. That's it. And it makes all the difference. It's the same with many things. A pinch of salt. What happens when you add really large quantities of salt? The recipe tastes awful. It depends what you're adding it to. But when you've got a lot of salt and you wrap something up in it, what happens? It preserves, doesn't it? Here is the other part of the picture. We could have, I very nearly bought a bag of biltong to bring for you this morning and to pass around and see how many of you would try a piece of salt beef, because you can still buy it. I'm now glad I didn't. I can see the looks on some of your faces. But when you salt something that much, you preserve it. And you can keep it for a long time and it doesn't go off. And here is the challenge for the believer. One Christian can bring challenge and flavour to a situation. Enough of God's people, when they are present, can preserve a town, a society, and they can make a huge difference and stay the dangers and the problems that come because sin is inherent in us. So here is our first challenge. Are you contributing to the saltiness of this church and of our witness? Are you playing your part? Here's the question. What does it mean to be salt? It means to be, according to Bishop Ryle, peculiar. I like this word. It's been really challenging to me to read Bishop Ryle for a number of things over the last few months. And here I think he really hits the nail on the head and challenges us. Surely if words mean anything, we're meant to learn from these two figures, that's salt and light again, that there must be something marked, distinctive, and peculiar about our character, if we are true Christians. It will never do to idle through life, thinking and living like others. If we mean to be owned by Christ and his people, sorry, I've read that wrong. It will never do to idle through life, thinking and living like others, if we are meant to be owned by Christ as his people. Have we grace? It must be seen. Have we the Spirit? There must be fruit. Have we any saving religion at all? Then there must be a difference of habits, tastes, and turn of mind between us and those who think only of the world. It is perfectly clear that true Christianity is something more than being baptized and going to church. Salt and light evidently imply peculiarity, both of heart and of life, of faith and of practice. We must dare to be singular and unlike the world if we mean to be saved. And by that he means if we mean to fulfill the Christian life and reach glory. So I must ask you this morning, are you salty or are you struggling? It's a fair assessment that each believer, I think, should make of themselves. The new members we will share with later this morning have read and agreed, as we all do, to the things that we contract to as members, to set aside Sunday, to care for others, to get involved, to serve God, to give regularly, to respect the leadership, to keep the peace and to pray. These are the things of belonging to the church. Are you feeling salty when I read that list? Is that what you're about? Are you peculiar in that way from the rest of the world? Or are you struggling? If you are struggling, can I encourage you to talk with me or with Norman, with your home group leader, or a mature believer? Pray with them. Get into the Word. Find out how you can become salty again. Because this text tells us there's no place for a believer who's lost his saltiness and does not want to regain it. But this then is also to apply in the world. I've talked about it in the life of the church. How do we be peculiar in the world? Well, there are so many things, and I just want to pick up two that might challenge us, and I have admittedly been deliberately challenging this morning. Ladies, the clothes that you wear, do you stand out from the world because you don't wear a plunging neckline that draws the eyes down or a rising hemline that draws the eyes up? Gentlemen, what about the games and the hobbies that we take part in? Do we happily do on Sunday what we do every day of the week, perhaps even instead of going to church? Do we watch films, TV, play computer games that are full of violence and destruction and death? These are challenging things, but we need to be a peculiar people if we are to demonstrate the Lord Jesus Christ. As a church and in the world, we must stand out. The warnings about losing our saltiness that we've read here are scary, but you don't have to look far to see a dying church in this country at this time. And the people there are often faithful people, but sadly, many of them, or perhaps in their past history, they've lost the saltiness. And it's sad. And I don't want to say we're better than them, because there, but for the grace of God, might we go. But let's be warned, and let's be alert, and let's be careful. Most of all, let's be peculiar. Let's be salty in this world. Look at that, I could have had the text on the screen for you, I'm sorry. I forgot all about it, but it's there. It's Matthew 5:13. Do check these things that I'm saying. What is in God's word. We need to get into our text verse. And salt and light are two comparative illustrations. Let's not think that it's all about being on show. Salt and light are very different in the way that they work. All right? If salt preserves, light reveals. Okay? We might think of challenge and encourage, knock down and build up, stand firm and fight. These are opposites, if you like, but salt and light encompass all of these things. Salt often acts in secret, doesn't it? How many times do you see that salt has gone into that recipe? But boy, can you taste it. Yeah, but when you light a light, unless it's already very bright, you will know it's lit. And even now we can look at these candles and we know that they're lit, because around the flame there is an extra light. Light always shines. So whether it's secret or in the open, whether it's standing firm and preserving, or whether it's revealing the truth, this encompasses all of life. That's the whole purpose of salt and light. Well, let us now be positive. And these verses are so positive. Verse 14, you see, we stand in very good company. We stand in wonderful company, we're told, because Jesus Christ himself is the light of the world. You can't read "you are the light of the world," hearing it from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not be reminded of all those times in John's gospel. We've already heard of one this morning where Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And we can't read this and forget that when the world began, what was first made? Light. Light is the very essence of God in creation. That's what comes first. We've still got the Christmas candles, and it's a joy to remember Jesus Christ, the light of the world, who we celebrate at his birth. And it's the reflection of that light that we are meant to be. The reference to a town is so often misunderstood by those who've never really lived in the wild. I guess many of you know this, but have you ever walked a cloudy night in the wild when there really is nothing? No light, no street lights, no torches, and known the real blackness. You see, the thing is, you have to get tens of miles away from the nearest city, don't you? Because otherwise there's a glow over the horizon. In Jesus' day, everybody would have understood this. But you know, today we struggle. Even on a cloudy, moonlit night, if you're within tens of miles of a city, you'll see a glow. And you can actually see something. Not much, but the fantastic creation that our eyes are interpret from very low light levels, especially when we're used to it. It's not strictly phosphorescence, but it's like that, that gentle glow. Even though the city is a long way away, even though the stars are a long way away, we see something because of the power of light. And let us understand what this text tells us. Without you and me in the world, this world is in darkness. We are this reflected light. Without us, the hand 3 inches from the face cannot see that it's there. And the world marches on in sin and oblivion. But with us, it knows, it sees, is challenged, and can turn away from its sin and turn to the light and meet Jesus Christ and be saved. Our text for this year says, in the same way, let your light shine. In the same way, that city can glow hundreds of miles away and still shine a little light. Have you ever wondered how far our light shines? When we were looking at setting up the internet and the website, we discovered from tracking statistics that there are people in China who look at our website. I don't know who they are, and I don't know why they look and what they learn. You know, but did you think our light shone that far? It's remarkable, isn't it? And once again, in this little bit of text here, we have the challenge that we mustn't dim the light deliberately. We mustn't dim the light. The challenge, I think, is more powerful this time. The city on the hill and the lamp on the stand are lovely pictures. But can I remind you, the lamp on the stand, what that means in Scripture? That's a picture of the church. Can I ask you, who chose which city you would live in and light up? And which stand you would be a part of the lamp that's on the top of? You see, the idea is not that I have chosen to be here and I can take my light down and shine it over there and over here, but has not God brought us all together to be here as one, to be this light together on this lampstand? Has he not brought us to be this light in this town? Do you think that you can just say, well, I want to shine over there or over here? To do so is to say, I know better than God. We've got to be so careful. If ever you hear me suggest that, will you please draw me up fast and challenge me? We are in this church to serve together, to be the light together, to be on the stand here in this town. Now, our lights may shine in very many different places. Yeah, there are people here who work in London and Norwich, at both ends of this great train line that runs, no, this train line that runs up and down this side of the country. There are people who get in a car and drive to an office. There are people who just stay on their bike or walk around town. Our light shines in many places, but it shines from here where God has put us together to shine. Let's not see it as taking the light off the stand on Sunday evening and going somewhere else. We're here. Let's be here. Let's polish the light together on Sunday. And accept that it shines from here to those places. And the more we think like that, the more we'll be challenged to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to enable one another to shine together for God's glory. What does that shining look like? What does it look like? Jesus has defined what the shining looks like in the Beatitudes. The shining is our good works. Now, some of us struggle with this, but this is what we're told. The reflection of Jesus in our lives happens when the words that you speak are gracious and challenging, as his words were. The reflection of Jesus happens in your life and in mine when my actions, when my deeds are as radical and as merciful as his were. That's what we're told here. That's how we shine like lights. Carson, in his book, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and his confrontation with the world, says this: the norms of the kingdom worked out in the lives of the heirs of the kingdom are the witness of the kingdom. Such Christians refuse to rob their employers by being lazy on the job or to rob their employees by succumbing to greed and stinginess. They are first to help a colleague in difficulty, last to return a barbed reply. They honestly desire the advancement of others' interests and honestly dislike smutty humour. They are transparent in their honesty and genuine in their concern. They reject both the easy answer of the doctrinaire politician and the laissez-faire stance of the self-righteous secular man. They are meek in personal demeanour and they are bold in righteous pursuits. Now let me encourage you to look at the Beatitudes for your homework. If you're using the notes, it's on the back. Eight Beatitudes and a challenging question on each one. Have a look and maybe use that as an MOT at the beginning of this year. I really wish I could go on and explore it this morning, but perhaps you're thinking that I shouldn't. There's so much more in this text. I really would like to just throw a few clues to you so that you can think more on them later today and this week and in the year. The intent of our good works, it's vital that we understand why we do these good works. The intent of our good works is to give glory to God in heaven. You know, please don't stop doing good works because you're scared that the world will see and say you're a do-gooder. You know, they're going to. Don't let that stop you. They're going to make that mistake. They're going to think you're only in it for yourself and you're only doing it for yourself. But don't let that stop you. In fact, the only solution to that is, especially if they won't let you say why you're doing it. I mean, obviously, if they ask you why you're doing it, say, I'm doing it because Jesus Christ would have me do this. But the only other defense, the only other way to show them is to just keep doing good works, the good works that Christ calls us to, until they finally realize that you're not doing it for yourself. There's just no way. If you were doing it for yourself, you'd have stopped long ago. But you keep going. And then they will see that you do it for God's glory. I wish I had time to explore that. I wish I had time to explore how this passage is the first time. It's the first time in the New Testament that we read God, our Father, your Father in heaven. In the Old Testament, Father God was the Father of Israel. The father of that patriarch who'd had his name changed and he becomes the father of the nation. And God is the father of everybody, all together as one. And here in this text for the first time, the Lord Jesus Christ comes and says, God is the Father of you, and you, and you. And I wonder if when he did it, Jesus pointed like that to the people, because it's very personal. It's very immediate. You know, if you're a believer this morning, then the finger can point at you. God is your Father, your personal Father in heaven. Well, as I say, I'd love to explore these things. We daren't. Let me instead use this photograph that we took last year and say to you, here is the list of important people for 2015. Now, some of you aren't on there because you weren't around in February when we took that picture. You need to see yourself in there if you're not. It would have been impossible for me without some great shakes of technology to take a photograph of you this morning while I was preaching. But look, that is us. That is this church last year, and that is this year's most important people. That is this year's lights to the town of Manningtree and to the other places where our light as this church shines. Are we ready to shine with the light into this town and to the other places? Are we ready to be changed so that we shine brighter? Are we ready for what happens when the light shines and people say, I want to know about this God. I want to meet this Jesus. If we will do the good deeds and live the peculiar life, the salty life that God calls us to in Jesus Christ this year, he will have the glory. He will have the glory. And his light will shine through us into the town. Let's be a peculiar people. Let's be the light of Christ into this town, this area, this year. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us. For as we read of what your people are meant to be like, and as we read of the impact your people are meant to have in the world, we feel woefully inadequate. And we ask the question that sits in this text but isn't here: how can we be an influence? And we ask our Father you would help us then to be salt and light in this world. Where we go on our own, Father, help us to be that savour that brings out the flavour, the challenge that makes people think. Where we go together and can be together, Father, help us, we pray, to preserve our community. And Father, we pray that we might be the light that you would have us be this year. May we be on the stand, giving light to everyone in town and to the places we go. We pray our light will shine brightly. We pray, our Father, we would not put anything over the light this year, that we wouldn't do anything to dim the light this year, but instead you would come and work in us and brighten the light. Help us to stand together, to be as one, to be a people of your word, a people of the truth, a people who reflect the Lord Jesus we meet there to the world around us. And we pray, Father, you would have the glory. Help us to do such good deeds this year that you have all the glory, and that many in town who as yet don't know you will come and declare your glory. We pray, our Father, that we might be a salty, peculiar people who are light to this town this year. Amen.